Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that we have now to open your word. Truly, you have given us the truth in the Bible, and for that we are so thankful. I pray, Lord, that as we open the scriptures, that you would open our mind and our heart and our very life to what this is teaching us this morning. I pray that it would change us. And we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I would like to invite you to open up to Luke 10, the passage we read earlier together, as we continue on through the book of Luke together. And particularly, we continue on through the second part of sort of this two-part series of messages here about Jesus' interaction with this man, this lawyer that we've been talking about. I heard about a boy who had gone to Sunday school, and it just so happened that the topic that they were talking about was the story of the Good Samaritan. And you could tell the boy listened quite well, because when he got home, his mom said, well, ask him what he had learned. And so he began to recount all the particular details of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And she was just amazed at how well he had listened. And then she said to him, so what did you learn? I mean, what does it all mean? And he goes, well, Mom, it just means if something bad happens to me, somebody's supposed to stop and help me. You know, and we can all kind of look at it that way too, can't we? We can certainly look at it for the benefit that it has for us. You know, we mentioned last week that many even seek to take this account and really moralize it to the point where, you know, if we see something bad that happens to someone, then we should help them. And that's certainly a byproduct of what's going on here. But we need to remember what the emphasis of this account is. And it's really an evangelistic story. It's one that Jesus is helping this man understand his need of a Savior. We'll just like to review briefly from what we talked about last week. If you remember, you're here with us last week. A lawyer, which would have been an expert in the Old Testament law, came to Jesus. And he tested Jesus with this question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? This is in verse 26 of this chapter we've just read. And how does it read to you? Interestingly, the Jewish people of that time would have quoted what this man is about to say twice a day. It was sort of part of their ritual. But the summary of the law was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This the Jewish people would recite twice daily, the summary of the law. And Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. In other words, okay, do it. Live it out. Well, we know that what happened was this man, and we mentioned last week that when the law is applied to our life, there are two ways we can respond to it. One way is to recognize our total woefulness and the inability to live up to the law. Or another way is to try to justify ourselves. And that's what this very man does, because this lawyer said in verse 29, wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And that's where we left off last week. Who is my neighbor? That's the message title today. Who is my neighbor? Because we go from how do you have eternal life to Jesus kind of narrows this down for him. And he's asking the question, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus then will answer that question. Now you'll notice, if you look at your bulletin this week, a little different outline than we typically give. On the left-hand side of the notes section, there are five key words, which will finish out the statements that each of those keywords go with as we go through this account. But the first keyword you'll notice is parable. And what we're talking about is, let's talk for a few moments about the parable of the Good Samaritan. Let's just go through the stories that was given. We're told that when we take a look at verse 30, that Jesus replied. Jesus replied. Now, I might just say that that alone is merciful and gracious on the part of Jesus. Let's keep this in context here a little bit. This man came to Jesus testing him what it would take to get eternal life, to inherit eternal life. And Jesus drew out of him the summary of the law. And he said, then do it. And when we left this off the last week, he's saying, who's my neighbor? He's seeking to justify himself. I mean, this guy definitely is not getting the fact that he doesn't match up to the law of God. And Jesus could have said when he asked, who's my neighbor? And in our flesh, we could answer this way. Listen, man, you're so self-righteous in your own eyes. I'm tired of talking to you. Just go. I don't want to waste my time with you, right? He could have said that. We know in his character he wouldn't have. But this man was trying to justify himself. Instead, with such graciousness, he's going to help him understand what further about this neighbor. So Jesus very graciously responds to this self-righteous man. Well, we look at verse 30, and we kind of have a setting to this parable that goes on, because Jesus replies that a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. So this road from Jerusalem down to Jericho is going to a place, Jericho, which interestingly at that time was estimated there were 12,000 Levites and priests in that place. So it probably in that time was quite common to see priests and Levites going up and down this road. And the road would have gone down 3,000 to 4,000 feet in elevation at about a 17-mile period, just to kind of, or length, just to kind of show you kind of what that terrain was like. It was, of course, filled with crevices. It was hills, caves, all types of places to lurk and hide in. It was a wilderness area. So it was quite dangerous. And there were, at that time, robbers, or as some have called, highwaymen. It's interesting that Josephus, the Jewish historian, in his Antiquities 15.7, said that Herod dismissed at one time close to 40,000 men who'd been employed building the temple, and a large part of that group, we're told, became these highwaymen, men who were on the highway, and some of them perhaps robbers, as this was referring to. But we're told that these robbers who encountered this man, they stripped him, and they beat him, and they went away leaving him half dead. And so there this man is. He's beaten, stripped, and left there on the side of the road. Now, what we're going to begin to see in the story is three interesting characters develop as we take a look at this account. First, we see the priest in verse 31. It says, and by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Interestingly, the priest, if you think of the law and the prophets, the priest could have really represented sort of a Godward focus of those who ministered down at the temple, because it was these who would offer the temple sacrifices. These were the most distinguished of the servants that we found in the temple. These should have known passages like Leviticus 19:34, which said that the strangers who reside in your land, you should love them. They should also have known the passage in Exodus 23:4-5 that says, if you see an ox or donkey of your neighbor that's wandering or under a load, stop and help them out. Let alone a man who is beaten and stripped and laying on the side of the road. But that was what they should have known, according to even the Old Testament law. And of course, Psalm 37:21 says, the righteous is gracious and gives. These passages, plus so many more, even in the Old Testament, it's clear that God wanted his people to be merciful. But what does this priest do? He saw the man, and he passed by on the other side, the opposite, going the opposite way. He did not interact with them. Well, then we come across the next man in this account, and that is the Levite that we read about in verse 32. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, how do we distinguish a Levite from a priest? Of course, the priests I mentioned were the most distinguished. The Levites, of course, were a larger group that the priests came from. The Levites had more task of serving. Maybe more people related in the sense that they would serve the people and they would serve the priests. So you might think, well, these guys maybe are more tuned in to people's needs, right? Well, these guys were responsible for transporting, whether it was the tabernacle or the utensils of the tabernacle. They would clean up in the area of worship. They would provide supplies like oil and incense and wine. These guys were very involved with that. They were also involved with the revenues, the funds that came in, and they were also involved with the music that took place in the temple. So we see that they're very involved, maybe a little more man-oriented when we think about the law and the prophets. But what does this man do? He too saw him, and he passed by. Well, enter the third one that we read about, the third man that we read about in verse 33, but a Samaritan who was on a journey, came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. We see in verse 33. Now, we have to understand, and many of us are quite familiar with this, Samaritans were hated. They were hated by the Jews who lived in that area because they represented compromise. They were a mixed race, if you will. They were people who worshipped on Mount Gerizim, and they wouldn't come to Jerusalem and worship. They had a polluted religion, and they could not be they just could not bring themselves to relate or like these people one little bit. And this man, Samaritan, when he's on a journey, you have to understand, not only did he face the same journey of robbers like anyone else who would travel that road, but he also faced the contempt of the people in that area. So he also faced potential mistreatment by the Israelites who were on the road as well. But notice the interesting thing here. When the Samaritan saw this man, there's something different we see here. We see that he had compassion for him. He had compassion for him. You know, it's interesting when the man asked the question last week that we ended with, who is my neighbor? The thing that's interesting that you find about when you look at some of the Jewish commentaries on the law and the readings, they said that a neighbor was someone who was of your race, someone who was cordial to you, one of your own Jewish kinsmen, but they did not consider Samaritans a neighbor. That was not in the vocabulary of who a neighbor was. And isn't it interesting that this man who the Jewish people married wouldn't even consider a neighbor was the one who had compassion on this man who was laid out on the side of the road, beaten and robbed. And we go on and read in verse 34 about the Samaritan. And he came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. We find more about this man. He bandaged these wounds. He applied, if you will, first aid at this time. And he applied some wine and oil. It was common, I guess, at that time as people traveled, they would carry these things in case there were injuries. The wine would have been an antiseptic, which would have helped taking care of germs and that type of thing. And the oil, a rather soothing ointment that he applied. And then on his own beast, he transported this man, perhaps getting off of it himself. But he puts this man in on his own beast. And then he took him to an inn. Now, when you think of an inn, you know, you would think of hotels and motels, right? You want to go to a place like that, you hope they changed the sheets before you got there, right? Maybe you've been to some places where that didn't take place or didn't seem like anyway. You want the bathrooms cleaned. You want it to be a safe place. You know, it needs to look good. It needs to pass the I feel good here test, right? But we need to understand inns at that time were not that way. Many times they were frequented by those who were perhaps some of these highwaymen, these robbers, shady characters, people who were people of ill repute could be in these inns. But because this is close by, the Samaritan took this man there, and he took care of him. Now imagine all of this as we think about it again. The Samaritan would have been hated by the people of this place, but he's caring for this man who is beaten and robbed. Imagine this. Well, we see in verse 35, it continues on. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever you spend when I return, I will repay you. So on the next day, the Samaritan needs to go on his way, but he pulls out 2 denarii. That's 2 days' wage. He's going to leave with the innkeeper. Now, we may think, well, that's significant. But the best I can tell from those who gave an estimate, the cost to stay at an inn would have been about 1/32nd of a denarii. That would be about 1/32 portion of that denarii or that day's wage. Now, that means that the 2 denarii gave him would have been able to put him up for 64 nights. Interesting, isn't it? It's quite generous. And he said, listen, you continue to take care of him, and I'm going to come back, and whatever you spend beyond that, I will repay you. He made the guarantee, I will take care of this. Wow, what a story of compassion. What a story of mercy. What a story, isn't it? Then we come to the next key word that you'll see there on your outline, and that's question. I want you to notice with me that the question is changed. Notice the question that this lawyer had asked Jesus is, who is my neighbor? And Jesus changes the question to, which of these three, in fact, let's look at verses 26 and or 36 and 37. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? So Jesus changes the question from who is my neighbor, answering that, to which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? The question has been changed. And notice what the lawyer's answer is. He says, the one who showed mercy toward him. The one who showed mercy toward him. We see a real theme here is that one proves to be a neighbor when they show mercy to one who's in need. One proves to be a neighbor when one shows mercy to one who is in need, regardless of their skin color, regardless of what you may think of them. We see that this man was truly proved himself to be a neighbor by the way that he acted towards one who was in need. So notice the change of question. It's an important change of question that we need to take note of. Here's the next key word that you see in the outline, do. And when we see do, I want us to think about, do we recognize our deficiency in showing mercy? Do we recognize our deficiency in showing mercy? You see, we don't see any evidence really that this lawyer seems to get how he's still deficient. But the question is, do we? You know, I'm just going to ask a series of questions here, reflecting on this story that we've just read and Jesus' intent with this man. And just to yourself, between you and God, answer these questions. How often have we failed to use discernment in helping others? How often have we failed to use discernment in helping others? You see, sometimes we help people out, but we're really enabling them. We don't have the discernment to know when is this really helping them out and when is this just enabling them in some thing that they shouldn't be doing, perhaps. But notice in this case, it's very clear. This man is beaten. This man is laying naked on the side of the road. This man was truly a man in need. So, again, how often have we failed to use discernment in helping others? Another question. How often have we passed by someone in need and not even looked into their situation? How many times have we seen a need but not even looked into it but just went right on by? Maybe it was time we didn't want to give, or it was a cost, or perhaps there was some danger that we perceived, so we just went on by. But how often has that taken place? Here's another question. How often have we seen a need and we went the opposite direction intently, purposefully? And you know, the different rationales or excuses can be limitless for why we do that. But how often has that happened? Or how often have we avoided a need when we were either on the way to church or leaving church or a Bible study group or something other else that we were doing in the faith? How often has that happened in our lives? Or how often have we avoided a need while being convicted of this very parable? Listen, I don't know about you, but I'm just going to give an honest confession. There have been times before where I've seen a need, or what I thought was a need, and this story of the Good Samaritan came to mind, and I was even convicted by it, but I could rationalize it away somehow, and on I went. You ever been guilty of that? Or how often have we avoided a need because we justify ourselves saying that we're really about the Lord's work, so we don't have time to help out with the need, whatever it might be? Or how often have we avoided a need because of some prejudice? Maybe it's a skin color. Maybe it's tattoos. Maybe it's hair color or hair length. Maybe it's the smell of the person. Maybe it's body piercings. Maybe it's clothing style. You name it. But how often have we allowed our own prejudices to keep us from intervening in a true need situation? Or how often have we avoided a need with no tinge of compassion whatsoever? We get kind of hardened to just passing these needs by. Or how often have we left home with a first aid kit, ready to help someone who's in need, actually being prepared and ready to help someone? I was reminded that maybe putting jumper cables might be another way we could help someone in the back of the trunk, so we're ready to help. Are we intentional about being that neighbor when those opportunities come up? Are we thoughtful in that way, in those ways? Or how often have we avoided giving a ride to someone who really needed one? Or how often have we put up for a night someone who needed a place to sleep? Or how often have we put ourselves at risk to help someone else out? And you may say, Dan, hold on a second. This is where you've crossed the line. Because you have to use discernment, right? You shouldn't put yourself in a dangerous position if you're going to, you got to watch out here. Listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't use wisdom and discernment as we talked about earlier. But listen, there can be cases that are very clear-cut where the need is very evident and you still put yourself at risk. Let me give you an example. Suppose you are going down the interstate and you see a grandmotherly type woman who's there on the side of the road. She's definitely broken down, definitely has a need. It's on the interstate. You know she needs help. So you're not threatened by her. But you know, like I do, if you pull out behind her, you could get nailed from behind, right? You've all seen video on TV. You put yourself at risk, don't you? So whenever we help, if we truly protect ourselves to the nth degree, who will we help, right? But do we allow that? How often have we put ourselves at risk to help another? Next question. How often have we been generous to pay to meet the need for another if we weren't able to meet it ourselves? Or how often have we failed to follow up on one who we have helped? It's like, okay, I helped him, good. I don't need to do that anymore. But this good Samaritan not only helped this man, but he left him with the innkeeper and said, I'll be back to check up on him. How often, though, have we just said, okay, I've fulfilled my time, good riddance, and on they go. How often have we failed to stop on a journey to meet another's needs? You know, we got to get someplace. We got to go there. I don't have time to do this. Last question. Do we show mercy to those in need every time we see them? Do we show mercy to those who are in need every time you come across them? You see, really, this is what Jesus is seeking to drive home to this man. He said to do it, when he goes going back to the law again, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. It's a present tense thing. This is something you are to continually do. It is to mark your life. And if you are to obey the law perfectly, you are to do it perfectly all the time. I think we're all beginning to see there is not a one of us who has that level of mercy and compassion. It's intent. This man is seeing, as Jesus is talking about this good Samaritan, how high this compassion level is, should be for a neighbor. Well, if we recognize our deficiency, it's important then to look at the next keyword, which is consider, and that is, let's consider Jesus for a few moments together. Consider Jesus. You know, in this parable, the Good Samaritan is the good example here. The Good Samaritan is the one who is showing mercy. But let's be very clear about this. There is no one who has shown mercy like the Lord Jesus himself. No. And I think this Samaritan is really giving us a picture of our Lord Jesus himself. It's interesting, as we've discussed already, that Samaritans were despised by the people. But you know what's really fascinating is when we look at John chapter 8 and verse 48, we see that his own people were ridiculing Jesus by calling him a Samaritan. It's interesting, isn't it? And that he was demon-possessed. So he said that to ridicule him. So Jesus had been given that name derisively, just like I'm sure this man had at times. And interestingly also, back in chapter 9, verses 51 to 56, remember that as Jesus was going through the Samaritan village, there were people who rejected him? The Samaritans rejected him? Well, it is these same people who have rejected Jesus that he is making a good example out of this time. What mercy Jesus has. Isn't it that he would make a good example out of a Samaritan after how they had treated him? So Jesus certainly was put in a bad light, as were the Samaritans to the Jewish people. But secondly, this man, we're told, felt compassion. But you know what? Jesus felt compassion too. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 14, we're told that when he saw the great multitudes, he healed those who were needing healing in that group. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 34, he saw two blind men and he had compassion and he gave them vision. In Luke chapter 7, verse 13, in this very book we've been studying through. Remember, the mother of the son who had died, Jesus had compassion on her and brought that boy back to life again. Jesus felt compassion. He had compassion. And then in Matthew 15:32, as he's feeding the multitudes of the 4,000 men and others, he felt compassion and he fed them. Jesus showed compassion like no other. And then we see also this man, this Samaritan here, he bandaged his wounds and he poured oil and wine on them. He was a healing agent, and Jesus himself, we know, healed as well. In Mark 1:34, we're told that he healed physical diseases, yes, but he also cast demons out of people, healing them spiritually. Jesus is healer, a great healer. And then we see that this man, the Samaritan, in the story, as he's paying the innkeeper for staying there and then taking care of this man, Jesus is, if you will, paying money to see that this man is provided for and taken care of. And what a picture it is of what Jesus did and that he redeemed us. It's interesting in Jeremiah 3:11, it says this, that the Lord redeemed Jacob from the hands of those who were stronger than him. He redeemed Israel from those who were stronger than him. And we're told in Revelation 5:9 that Jesus redeemed us by his blood. Jesus paid the price of his own blood to see that our salvation be secure. And then we see that Jesus repays the merciful. You know, he told the innkeeper that he would pay him if he spent anything more. He would pay him back. But Jesus, you know what? Not to be inferior in any way to the Samaritan who's on the road, I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. The account of the sheep and the goats. I'd like you to consider Jesus' words. Matthew 25, I'd like to read verses 34 to 40. Think about this in context of this Good Samaritan account. Think of how the Lord Jesus is so good to render back good to those who have been his agents of mercy. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." Jesus repays those who are agents of mercy for him. Listen, Jesus is merciful. Jesus is righteous. Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Lord. May we continue to marvel at who we serve and who has redeemed us. Do you realize he has made the way of salvation possible? I know that most of you do. But if you're here today and you don't know that, understand that is the extent of his mercy. He paid his blood to save us from our sin. Is he your way of salvation? Have you repented and turned in faith to him, realizing that he and he alone can save you? That's what Jesus was wanting this lawyer to understand, that he needed a Savior, and we do too, because there's not one of us who's lived that standard of perfect mercy like our Savior demonstrated in his life. Not one of us. We come to our last key word this morning, and that is the word mercy. To finish the thought, mercy is precious in the sight of God. Mercy is precious in the sight of God. The Old Testament tells us that it's precious to God in Proverbs 19:17, and I'm not going to ask you to follow me with these, but I'd just like to read these to you. Proverbs 19:17, it says this, "One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Proverbs 21:13, "He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered." And then we see Proverbs 25, 21 to 22, which says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. That we know from the Old Testament. So many other passages talk about the fact that to our holy God, mercy is precious. But the New Testament also has that teaching as well. Jesus in Matthew 5, 43 to 45 says this, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and it sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And then in this own book that we've been reading through, Luke 6, verses 32 through 36, Jesus again is speaking, and listen to what he says. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And then in James chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, it says, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Saving faith is that which is changing us, and it shows mercy, as we're told in that passage. And finally, 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, it says this. Speaking to believers, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. We see from the Old Testament to the New Testament that mercy is precious in the sight of God. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, said this, what the law demands of us, the gospel really accomplishes in us. I'm going to repeat that again. What the law demands of us, the gospel really accomplishes or produces in us. And really, that's what we're talking about, because we see that the lawyer doesn't indicate that he understands he hasn't lived up to that high of a standard. And we, hopefully, if we're honest with ourselves, we recognize we don't begin to touch the mercy that Jesus has demonstrated, that's shown us in scriptures. We don't have that. We need a Savior because we don't love our neighbor like that. We're not that type of neighbor to people. Not truly all the time. It doesn't describe who we are. But yet, the one who has come in humility and brokenness to the Savior and found redemption in Him and new life in Him, we see that mercy is something that honors Him. In fact, it's interesting, at the end of this account, Jesus said to him in verse 37, go and do the same. You know what? We lack in power before we are converted to Christ. We have, through the power of the Holy Spirit, then and only then, the ability to really show mercy in the way that is honoring to our God. As we close out this morning, our salvation is not in our own righteousness, but by the mercy of Jesus. And you know, we are to be merciful as Jesus is, if we are children of His. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You this morning for the opportunity we've had to take a look the last couple of weeks about this lawyer's questioning of Jesus and this laying out of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Lord Jesus, if we are honest, we must admit before You that we do not have the mercy of Jesus. The only one who's perfectly lived on this earth, we don't live like that. There are glimpses in our life at times, but to perfectly live that way, as our Savior did, I'm so thankful, Lord, though, that you have sent your Son, Jesus, who showed mercy to us in dying for us and making eternal life possible. Father, I pray that you would touch any heart that's here today that doesn't know Christ, that they would submit to him, the Savior and Lord, and they would see that then and only then do they really get mercy that can then be displayed to others who have that need. And Lord, I pray that in our lives, those of us who are redeemed, that we will go and do likewise, as Jesus has said to this lawyer, not in the sense of us being self-righteous, but because of what you've done for us, we want to, in the same way, show mercy to others. But Lord, help us to grasp the truths of this tremendous portion of Scripture. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.